job. Oh, Crossing family, it is so good to be with you. I hope somebody's already told you this past week, but if they didn't, I want you to know I love you. God loves you. This church loves you. And we are so thankful we get the opportunity to gather together every single week. I want to welcome those of you joining in our physical locations, and I want to welcome those of you who are watching online. And I want to send a special shout out to all of you who are part of the Crossing Inside. Yesterday morning, I got invited by a group of wonderful volunteers out of our Hannibal campus to go to the Vandalia Women's Prison. And I got to preach an Easter message for three different services. There's over 200 women that were in there, and they are a part of our church. And when they worship, when they listen to the sermon, when they are taking their communion, it just helps you realize how good our God is, that no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're going through, our God has not and will not give up on you. And I am so thankful that I get to be a part of a church with people like you who are making sure that moments like that maintain a reality, that even if you're in jail, the gospel of Jesus Christ will find its way to you. So the Hannibal crowd, we want to give you a big round of applause. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And to all of you who serve in our Inside Ministries, God bless you. You're doing a very special work. I also want to welcome those of you who are joining our church for the first time or the first time in a long time. And one of the things I want to constantly remind you of is anytime you come to our church, take advantage of that QR code on the seat in front of you. It'll give you access to lots of different ways for you to connect to our church, but also join us in making a difference in this region. And speaking of making a difference, this upcoming week, we will be celebrating Easter. And if you want to figure out which service time you should attend, because we're going to have a lot more service times at all of our different locations, there it is. Crossing.net/Easter. We're going to be having 36 services at our different locations. We're going to be having 5 online services. And depending on your campus, your service times may be not just having an additional one, but they might be moving the time you normally go to. And as we're preparing for Easter, there's 4 things. Bring someone, park far away, serve somewhere, and pray. I finished up the Easter message on Thursday. I'm going to probably retool it a little bit, but you can be praying for the message. You can be praying for all the people who are going to be making invites. You can be praying for people when they're walking in. And you might be going, Clayton, why do you guys make such a big deal about Easter? Well, it has to do with our mission as a church. Our mission is to help people find an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We believe to the very core of our being that there is nothing better than finding and experiencing the love of God through Christ Jesus. And on Easter weekend, we get a chance as a church to minister to more people than any other weekend of the year. Many people that you know, that you love, that you care about, are going to give church a try on Easter weekend. They're going to give God a chance, and they're going to say yes when they would otherwise say no. And when they walk into our different locations and they see it full of people just like you who look like them, and it will encourage them and it will inspire them and help them realize that there really are people all over our communities and region who are having their lives changed by Christ. So that means that the way we worship, the way we engage in the message, the way we storm the steps in prayer sends a message to their heart that there is hope in this world, and that hope is Jesus Christ. And we want to make sure that as a community of believers, we are ready to love them and care for them. You've heard us talk about the spiritual spectrum before. We had to kind of switch it up because we flipped the TV around. But God loves absolutely everybody on this spiritual spectrum. Whether you're a -5 and let's say you hate God, and you're a +5 and, you know, you were with him when he created the heavens and the earth, right? You've just been walking with Jesus that long. Everybody on this graph matters to God. Every person on this graph, God loves. And as a church, we need to make sure that we are doing our part to help move people. So no matter where they're at on the graph, if +6 is where Jesus is, anytime someone is taking a step, as a church, we want to be rooting them on. Every time they're getting ready to take a step, we want to be guiding them and helping them and directing them to move in the direction of Jesus. You might know somebody who's a -5 and they don't believe in God at all. Or you might know somebody who's a -4 and they know about God, but they're not, you know, they don't really care all that much. Or a minus three might be somebody who knows about God, but they're not really interested in spiritual things. It's just kind of a back burner deal. Or you might know somebody who's a minus two. And let's say a minus two is someone that believes that God exists, but they really wrestle with what it means to trust him. We can relate with that. Or maybe they're a minus one and they believe that God exists and they believe that God loves people. They're just not sure if he loves them. And then maybe a person who's a zero is a person who's just starting to really place their faith in Jesus Christ. Or perhaps a plus one is someone who's taking their first baby steps. You know, these are people who they know a little bit about God, they obey a little bit, but they share a lot. Like they're always telling people about Jesus. Or a plus three might be somebody who knows a little more, obeys a little more, and shares a little more. Or a plus five might be somebody who has a really long spiritual journey with God. And not only are they obeying a lot and knowing a lot and sharing a lot, but they've helped other people to do the exact same thing. As a church, when we talk about discipleship, what we're really talking about is moving people this way, helping them take their next step of knowledge, obedience, and sharing, and passing that on to other people. The reason why we have to do this, or the reason we have to share this, is because our love for God and our love for people compels us. The very beginning of every discipleship journey starts with someone sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, being an evangelist, evangelizing, telling people the good news. Look what it says in Romans chapter 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How does that happen? Well, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? So you can't call until you believe. And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? Well, before you can believe, you have to know. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The beginning of every discipleship journey, of everybody taking a step of faith, it begins when someone who looks exactly like you and exactly like me takes seriously our part in God's plan to tell the people around us about what life with Jesus looks like. When we take seriously the gospel message and we tell people what God has done on our behalf and on their behalf. As a church, if we are going to be people about the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, this is inescapable for us. Because what do the Great Commandment and the Great Commission tell us? You already know this. Mark chapter 12. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And remember what it says in Matthew chapter 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. How can we as Christians possibly say that we are loving God with our all? How can we say we are loving our neighbors as ourselves if we keep silent about what God has done for us and what God wants to do in others? I know many times we have this desire to talk to people about starting a relationship with Jesus, and then all of a sudden our feelings take over. Maybe from time to time you've said something like this, man, I really want to talk to them, but I just don't feel like it. I don't feel like I'm ready. Or man, I really want to talk to them, but I'm nervous about what they'll say. You've had the desire to talk to your friend about Jesus, but you're worried about what they might think about you. You want to talk to somebody about Jesus, but then you're concerned that you might not have the answers to some of their questions. All of a sudden, we have this desire to do something for God, and then our feelings take over, our emotions take over. But I've been hammering this home during this series. Steve Weatherford taught us this. Amateurs make decisions based on their emotions. Pros make decisions based on their commitments. If you and I want to go pro in our faith, we're going to have to make a commitment that I'm going to care more about the eternal destiny of the people around me than about the temporary feelings I might have about sharing my faith. Because if we are going to be governed by our emotions, we will never make the difference that we were called by God to make. We will never make the difference that you and I were created to make. However, if you and I were to make decisions based on our commitments to Christ and our belief that God is real, Jesus is alive, and the Bible is true, there is no way that we could keep silent. We would be praying. We would be looking for opportunities. Every single week at our church, you guys get to see the baptism videos, and we tell you every single week that behind every single one of those baptisms, there is an incredible story. And today, what I want to do is I want to zoom in on just one of them, so that way you can see the power of one invitation and how God can take a small seed that's planted and produce an incredible harvest. I'd like you to watch the baptism video of Colin Clay.
Hi, church. This is my friend Colin. Today, he's taking that step. He's taking that step out of the darkness and into the light, and he's ready to start taking ground for the kingdom. So,
Jesus is the Christ,
the Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
And I want him.
And I want him.
As my personal
Lord and Savior.
Because your confession of faith, I get to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Isn't that great? So Colin was going through a rough time, and he was kind of posting some stuff, and somebody saw it, and they reached out to their brother and said, hey, I think we should talk to him about Jesus. And so Colin came to church, and he ended up getting connected to our college-age ministry. And eventually our college-age ministry collective had him hop on stage and share his testimony. And I would like you to hear Colin's story in Colin's own words. Would you watch this video?
Thank you, sir. So good evening. I'm Colin Clay, as he said, and I'll just get right into it. So before I found Jesus, I was always a believer in God. I never lived, though, the way he intended. My life was full of sin, such as wild parties, drinking, lying, and other sinful acts. These led to depression, anger, and even suicidal thoughts, causing me to lose things such as my home when my parents kicked me out because I was turning into a man they could not control. And my family not happy with the example I'm creating for their children, and even promises, empty promises that I was making. Even friends started to question the man I was becoming. I was out of control, and I was on the verge of losing everything. That all changed one day when I ran into an old friend. He asked me how life was going, and I couldn't lie to him. The man I was, not someone to be proud of. Instead of pushing me away, he asked me if I'd like to go to church with him and his wife. At first, I thought church was not a place for a man like me. But I also thought, what do I got to lose? So I attended the Crossing in the winter of 2022. I sat in the farthest chair from the stage and didn't talk to anyone. But it's hard to walk around here and not talk to anyone due to the amazing staff and the volunteers we have here. We were doing the Reclaimed series, and some of you might remember the motto was restoring what was lost and fixing what is broken. And I was both of those. Slowly, I started to get more and more comfortable and eventually got baptized by the same man that invited me here. But I was still not 100 with God. And all that changed on January 25th of 2023. That morning, I was involved in a bad car accident. After hitting a tree at 50-plus miles an hour, an accident I shouldn't have walked away from, but something greater than me was watching over me, and I walked away with only a bruise. This led me to not only believe, but to know that God was bigger, that God had bigger plans for me, and it was time I walked with him. Not only live the way he intended, but also to spread his word. In becoming a follower, this took away all the bad, the depression, the anger, the suicidal thoughts. I quit the drunken nights and all the other sinful acts I had been involved in. And when I feel those feelings, I turn to God and I pray. I pray daily. I can honestly say now I am a man that my friends and family can be proud of and someone they can go to for help. I'm hoping I can help others find Jesus the same way that I found him. I pray that someone hears this and knows it's okay to not be okay. Give your life to him, and I promise God will turn it around. Because if he can forgive a man like me, he can forgive anyone. You just have to turn to him. To close this out, some people ask me, I wish there was a playbook to life on what to do and how to do it. And my reply is, it's called the Bible. It'll tell you everything you need to know. God can move mountains. God can part the sea. You just have to believe in him and talk to him, walk with him, and you and him can do anything. Because like Clayton always says, God's way is the best way.
So, I would like to introduce you to the person who invited him. This is Colt Doyle. Would you guys give Colt a big warm welcome? So, Colt is one of my favorite people at The Crossing. And I'll tell you a couple of reasons why. One, he goes to us on a lot of our uncommon conferences. He's been to South Carolina. Mm-hmm. He's been to Indiana twice. We just got back from doing one. Our team won in football, for those of you who are wondering, when we were at that men's conference, we won. And then, but one of my favorite things about him is he has a serious heart for the Lord. And every time when Jerry or I get done preaching, Colt goes to the steps. And he doesn't leave the steps until the first song's over. And no matter how bad the sermon is, he's there praying for the next service for Clayton not to suck as bad as he did the previous service. That's not the real reason he's up there. He's up there because he wants to humble himself. He's up there because he wants to have that time with the Lord. And God has been doing a very special work in Colt's life over the last couple of years. I had an opportunity to be with him on the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. And when I'm working on sermons, I think of different people in our church in a positive way. And I always am making sure that I'm writing a sermon for the people that Colt's going to be bringing into our church, because that's what Colt's trying to do. He's trying to help people find an intimate personal relationship with Jesus. So, Colt, tell me, what was it like baptizing Colin?
This was the first time baptizing a non-family member. And, over the last 4 years, our family's I'm really serious in our walk with Christ, and resulting in my mother, my sister, my two brothers, my wife and I all being baptized. But this was different from being baptized to baptizing someone. It was real, and it was like almost didn't feel worthy. But that was Colin's decision, and I had the privilege to walk alongside him and see the story that God was writing in his life.
And when you think about it, I mean, you went from reaching out to him to making sure he was okay, mm-hmm. to inviting him to church, and you probably never thought that you'd be getting the phone call to like, hey, I want you to be the one who baptizes me. Well, mm-hmm. I also know you've invited people to our church. How many people do you think you've invited to church?
Oh, a lot. I try to do it as often as I can, to the point now where I feel guilty if I pass up, an opportunity. Is it going to be awkward? Do I get nervous? 110%. You never know. I mean, again, we don't want to be told no, right? But you got to keep coming back. But it's my responsibility to reach out and to ask that person and to get them, get them connected with the church or with Jesus. But it's their responsibility to, they got to make the decision what's next.
That's exactly right. It reminds me of the story of Lee Strobel, who many of you guys have probably heard of his books. He wrote Case for Christ, Case for Creation, and The Case for Easter. He used to be a journalist for the Chicago Tribune, and he was an atheist, and he went on this journey and he became a Christian. And one of these days, as he was getting ready for Easter, he really felt a prompting from the Holy Spirit, from God, to go into the business office and invite his atheist friend to church on Easter weekend. And he's thinking, oh man, this is gonna be great. God's obviously leading me in this direction. And so he walks into the business office and he turns to his friend and he says, hey, how are you doing? And his friend goes, I'm doing great. And he was going, oh, I was hoping that maybe his life would be falling apart and I would be swooping in at the right time, but his life was doing great. And I said, well, listen, I want to invite you to my church for Easter. And he goes, Lee, you know I'm an atheist. I don't believe in the resurrection. And then Lee goes, well, I happen to have a lot of evidence to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he starts to walk him through that evidence. And his friend looked at him and goes, I'm not going to your stupid church. And Lee walked away distraught, frustrated. He tried to present the gospel to him. His friend kind of shut him down. And he walked away kind of bummed. And to this day, his friend is an atheist. And Lee wondered, why did God lead me in there to have that conversation with my friend only to get shut down? Well, years later, Lee is a pastor at a church. And after the service, someone comes up and says, I just want to shake your hand and thank you for the profound spiritual impact you've had on me and my family. And Lee looks at this guy in front of him and goes, okay, that's great, but can you tell me who you are? And he goes, well, years ago, I had lost my job. And I was worried about whether or not I was going to be able to keep my home and keep my car. And so I reached out to a friend of mine who worked at the Chicago Tribune. And I said, I need some work. And he goes, well, what can you do? He goes, I've got some tile work that needs done. He goes, yeah, I can lay tile. And so I was in the business office one day on my hands and knees behind this really big desk fixing some tile. And you came in and you started witnessing to the guy who was working at that desk. And you couldn't even see me. And he was shutting you down. He goes, but as you were talking about God and the reason to believe in the resurrection, I started going, I need God. And my heart started beating really, really fast. And so you walked out of there, and I called my wife up on the phone. I said, honey, we're going to church this Easter. She goes, what? He goes, we need God in our lives. And she goes, okay. And so we went to church that Easter at your church. And when I got baptized, and my wife got baptized, and my teenage son got baptized, when you were witnessing to that guy, you had no idea that you were changing our lives. And when he took that step of faith, it's like ricochet evangelism. He just reached out to one guy, but God used it to point another person to Jesus Christ. And when we say no for somebody by not inviting them, we never give them the chance to say yes. But when we invite people, we give them at least the opportunity to say yes. So what advice would you give to the people at all of our different locations when it comes to talking to people about Jesus or inviting them?
Absolutely. So first of all, never pass up an opportunity to acknowledge someone. A simple hello, whether you're open a door or just in passing, just saying hello. That's then going to lead to your next opportunity of, hey, how can I impact that person? You got to be real, and you got to build relationship. You know, there's going to be people that you're comfortable with. There's going to be people that God places on your heart, and there's going to be people that God puts in your path. And each one of those individuals, they deserve to know that God loves them.
So we've talked about this before. Talk about the strike zone.
Oh, yeah. So absolutely. So we got to open up the strike zone a little bit also, because, again, we got to give people time. And I know you've preached about it before, you know, time. And there's biblical time and this, that, and the other. But we got to give people time because they've got to make the decision. It's not, you know, we don't make the decision for them. Again, it's our responsibility to get them here. They've got to make the decision.
When he talks about opening the strike zone, I think sometimes there's a really narrow strike zone that we think of people who are ready to say yes to Jesus. But we don't get to know people's hearts. Only God does. Mm-hmm. And when we open up the strike zone, we give people an opportunity to make the decision for themselves about whether or not they want to start a spiritual journey. Mm-hmm. And you have no clue how God can take one simple act of obedience on your part mm-hmm. and transform somebody else's life. This is especially true in this story, because in a tragic twist of fate, on February 20th of this year, Colin died in a tragic farm accident. And so 2 years ago, he didn't have faith in Jesus Christ. And 2 years later, he goes to be with Christ. And the family reaches out, and they don't ask one of the pastors to do the funeral. They ask you. Talk to me. What was that like?
It was the hardest, easiest thing I've ever done. Hard because he's gone, but it was easy because I knew where he was going.
Yeah.
A real thought that I had, that I wrestled with as I was leaving the gravesite and driving down Highway 79, is that I got to tell everyone that I love, please don't ever put me in the position to do your funeral and not know where you're going.
Yep. Colin loved being a part of this church. And as Colt was getting ready to do the funeral, his family brought Colin's 50 for 50 book. Colin had started the journey with us here on earth, and he got to finish it in heaven. And these are some of the excerpts from his book. One of the things I love, he says, this is right here. This is day one. that my relationship with God could be a lot better. How many of you would agree your relationship with God could be a lot better? Yeah, Colin was one of us. I fight temptation and lust and drunkenness, and then he says something incredibly vulnerable, something that I've said myself. I want to be someone God can be proud of. That was Colin's heart. That wasn't his heart 2.5 years ago, but because someone was willing to take a risk and make an invite. That's what Colin was saying before the Lord. Look at page 2. The challenge that day is he reached out and he talked to an atheist about God. He was looking at the people around him and he was giving them the same grace that Colt had given him. That he wasn't going to say no for him. He was going to talk to them about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Look what it says on the next page. God put air in my lungs. God did not turn his back on us. That God loves me for me. And then there at the bottom, he wants to follow Jesus' word and spread and prepare people for Jesus coming back. Like he wanted to start passing on the very blessing that Colt gave to him. But perhaps my favorite thing is what he wrote here, is that my hope is in a blood-stained cross. So when Colt got up to preach that funeral message, he was standing over a person whose salvation was in the precious hands of Jesus. And he was able to stand there and look at that family and friends and tell them beyond the shadow of a doubt where Colin was, because Colin's hope wasn't in himself. Colin's hope is in Jesus. And someone came up to you and told you something pretty powerful before you did it. Talk to us about
absolutely.
That.
Absolutely. So the mother of one of Colin's close friends, so they were at the Hannibal campus and they were visiting, and Colin had told her, my goal is for all of my friends to feel the way that I feel.
So Colin had started this relationship with Jesus, and all he wanted was for everybody close to him to find what he has found in Jesus. Crossing Family, you've heard me say this a bunch, that we want to make this region the hardest place on planet Earth to get to hell from. And in order for us to become that kind of church, it requires people that look exactly like you, exactly like Colt, exactly like me, having the faith to share our story, having the boldness to share our story and allow God to use that to transform a person's life. Colin's eternity would have been drastically different if Colt hadn't had the courage to talk to him. And a life was transformed, and an eternity is forever different because of that. Charles Spurgeon had this prayer, and I read it recently, and it kind of shook me. I'm trying to figure out if this is going to become my next tattoo. This is what he says. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. Crossing Family, God wants to do a work in us, to partner with us in his saving work. I'm not just talking about this Easter, but especially this Easter. And every week after that, you are going to have opportunities to share, to talk to someone, to invite them, to pray for them. And God will use those small seeds of faith to produce a beautiful harvest in our presence. I got a phone call on Friday, and one of our Lima campus pastor, from time to time, he drives Lyft, and he picks people up. And so he flips on his Lyft, and he picks up somebody, and she hops in the car, and they start having a conversation. And then she says, where are you going for church on Easter? And he started to answer the question. They go back and forth, and he goes, well, where do you go to church? And she goes, I go to the Crossing. And he goes, well, that's where I go. That's where I work. She goes, well, you were my first invite. I went to church on Thursday, and I made a commitment that I was going to tell the people I know about Jesus, and I was going to start by inviting them to church on Easter. And she goes, my first test was going to be this Lyft ride. And little did she know that the person she was inviting already worked on staff at our church. But I love the fact that she wasn't just moved by the emotions of the message or Colin's story. She made a commitment that the people she runs into need the hope of Jesus in their life. They need to know where they're going to spend eternity. And as a church, we must care about them. I'm asking you guys, would you join us in this beautiful mission? We're moving to a time of decision. I know there are many of you in this room right now or watching online, and you have not yet started an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been around for a long, long time, or maybe this is your very first time. And you're here today, and you're wondering in the back of your mind whether or not you are ready, whether or not you are have all your questions answered so you can start a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want you to know it's completely okay and normal for you to have questions and doubts and concerns and worries. But I want you to know that there's nothing keeping you from starting that relationship today. And if you're here and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, it is impossible for you to have peace. And if you're here today and your family doesn't know where you're going to spend eternity, you are robbing them of an incredible gift. Your family deserves to know that when you die, you will be in heaven waiting on them. And may Colin's story serve as an inspiration and as a warning that if we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, hell is our future. And you and I do not know when we will take our last breath. Our days are numbered. We just don't know how many numbers there are. And so don't put it off. I say this frequently, but I'm just becoming more and more convinced of it. During this invitation time, this is a battleground for your soul. And there are thoughts that come running through your head. And some of the thoughts that go through your head are maybe next week, maybe next month, or you start going, well, after I get this figured out, after I get through my divorce, after I kick my addiction, after I navigate this habit, and I just need you to know that all of those things that are going through your head are not of God. They are of Satan. Because Satan wants to prolong and put off you coming to faith in Christ. But the voice inside of you that's saying right here, right now, that's the voice of Jesus. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if you're here today and you're thinking, man, I've messed up so bad, there's no way that God could love me. I'll just tell you, there's just too many testimonies, too many stories of people who are as jacked up as you could possibly be, who were transformed by the power of God's love and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You are not supposed to change you. God is the one who makes you new. And if you're here today and you've never started an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I implore you, don't put it off. And in just a few moments, the people around you are going to stand and they're going to begin singing, and some of them are going to come to the steps and pray. And I want to encourage you to walk right over there by that baptistry underneath that screen. People won't be able to see you, and there's going to be people over there who'd love to talk to you, answer some of your questions, pray for you, and help you begin that relationship with Jesus Christ. To the rest of you in the room, those of you who call yourselves Christians, it's time for us to pray. It's time for us to storm the gates of heaven on our knees, begging that God would open doors into the lives of the people that we care about and that we love. But I want to encourage you to do something that the early church did, the first church did. You know what their number one prayer was? Boldness. The people who were standing and proclaiming God's word in the midst of opposition, you know what they were praying for? They were praying for boldness. And we should probably be praying the exact same prayer, that at times when we don't have the answer, we pray that God would give us the boldness to share the gospel anyway. The times when we feel a little uneasy stepping into a conversation, that we would be praying for boldness, that we'd step into it knowing that God would hear us and answer our prayers and help us navigate those conversations. That this week, as you go out and you bump into people, every person you bump into, every person that you lay your eyes on is a person that God sent his son to die on the cross for. There is good news. There's not a person you've ever looked at that God doesn't love, that God doesn't want to be in heaven with him. And we have the glorious opportunity to taking their hand and bringing it to God's hand and helping them find the relationship that changes everything. There has to be a place that's committed to helping people who are far from God find God, and I say it's here. I say it's with you. I say it's with us. Would you join me in praying for that? Would you stand? Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to move in a mighty way in this church right now. God, that you would shift our focus from our feelings to our commitments. God, that we would be overcome by the depth and width of your love. And God, that we would make sure that we display it and tell people about it. God, you've always done great things with just a little. With just a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish, you fed 5,000 and 4,000. God, with faith the size of a mustard seed, you said we can move mountains. And God, through Colt and Colin's story, we've seen what you've been able to do with just one invite. God, I pray that you would take our prayers for boldness and you would do a mighty work. In your name I pray, amen.